And that was Morning Has Broken by singers from Harding University.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Alleluia, alleluia.
And that was Seek Ye First by singers from Harding University.
How would you respond to a good sermon? You know, Jesus preached the very best of sermons, certainly better than anything I could produce or anything else you've heard from anybody else, in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. This is commonly referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. And in Matthew chapter 7, he is talking to the people, and when he finishes out in verse 27, it gives a reaction from the people. This is their response to a good sermon. So it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, Matthew 7, verse 28, the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Now, this is a most interesting thing. They were astonished at his teaching. How many times today, even if we were to repeat the words of Jesus right here, would it be said that people were astonished? Well, sometimes they might be because there are a lot of preachers out there that simply will not give the words of Jesus Christ. And if they give them, they try to apologize and explain away what the Lord has said. Many times, people today would not have an astonished reaction because they weren't really paying attention and following what the person said. They would assume that whatever they said, they did not really mean. A Christian listening to a typical sermon may feel as if some sermons are indeed better than others, and they would have good reason. Some sermons more closely follow the Bible than others, and you can identify the quality of the sermon based upon the content and whether or not it is keeping true to God's Word. Furthermore, some people will listen to a sermon and they see that the fervency and the way in which it is presented is of higher quality than some others that they have heard, even from the same person. So then, the way in which people are instructed also tells. It says in verse 29 of Matthew 7 that he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. The preacher should boldly present the gospel in such a way that people know this is what you ought to do, this is what you ought not to do, and to present them in such a way that people are convicted of sin, that they are stirred within their hearts, and that they are spurred on to greater action in service to the Lord. Jesus' sermon was certainly a spurring on to action. Jesus' Sermon on the Mount was followed up by a lot of good works that he did. And I want us to notice the reaction to a good sermon and the follow-up work that Jesus did in Matthew chapter 8. You see, here's the immediate reaction. The people are astonished at his teaching. The follow-up reaction then by the Lord is for him to go out and to do good works to the people. And as he heals them and goes out doing good things, then he furthermore instructs them and explains the nature of God's kingdom. He explains to them the qualities of a good and godly person, and he shows them the compassion and the way of the Lord, of course, as he went about his life. So in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 1, the reaction that people had to this sermon was followed up by Jesus doing all kinds of good works for them. The first statement that Jesus makes in Matthew 8 in verses 1 through 3 is where he says in verse 3, "I am willing, be cleansed." This is because, you see, multitudes were following him, and there was a leper that he met up with at one point. And the leper said that, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." So Jesus said, "I am willing, be cleansed." Now, the physical cleansing which this man received is, of course, nothing compared to the spiritual cleansing of being in the presence of and receiving freedom from sin, forgiveness of sin from our Lord Jesus. Well, this man lived under the law of Moses. And so as a leper, he had certain procedures he was supposed to go through. Jesus respected the law. He did not believe that just because he had preached a good sermon that that entitled him to go out and to live and do whatever it is that he wanted to do and to tell people to do likewise. Jesus lived the life of a good Jew, and he instructed those to follow the law of Moses. So he said in verse 4 to this Jew, "See that you tell no one, but go your way. Show yourself to the priest." You see, Jesus had just healed him. And he said, "Offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them." They had certain instructions that Moses had given them as to when they had gotten over their leprosy and what they were supposed to do about it. Jesus told him to go on and, you know, take care of that. Now, this is the first incident we read about following the Sermon on the Mount. It is instructive in that we find Jesus immediately busy with interacting with the people and doing whatever was needed to get them to turn to Jesus Christ. What was their reaction to his sermon? Well, it says that great multitudes followed him, Matthew chapter 8 and verse 1. I want you to consider right now why you respond to certain kinds of teaching. A whole lot of lessons are going to be said this morning, not just over this radio station, but also in individual congregations all throughout the land. As people are receiving sermons, what is your reaction to the sermon? Why do you react the way you do to the sermon? As Jesus had great multitudes to follow him afterward, I want you to consider that they were following someone who had stirred them up and stirred them to action. They were not following someone, necessarily all of them, for the right reasons, but they knew that he was a blessing to them. Today, we ought to be a blessing to others who hear us proclaim the word of Jesus Christ, if we're going to follow in his footsteps. Furthermore, as listeners to the gospel, as we receive message in our Bible classes and as we receive the gospel message from our pulpits, if indeed the gospel is really what's being taught, then our reception of it ought to be according to the law. We ought to follow exactly what Jesus said. Right after his sermon, Jesus got to work in the ministry. As we receive these sermons, we ought to get to work in service to Jesus Christ, just as when this man was cleansed, he was told, "You go off there and you do what the law of Moses told you to do." And we assume that's exactly what he did. The next statement made by Jesus after his great sermon was when he's going through and doing all kinds of good works here, following up on the sermon and trying to get people to turn to God. And he says in verse 7, "I will come and heal him." Now, he said this to a centurion. This would be a leader of 100 soldiers, as you read about him in Matthew 8 and verse 5. The centurion, or leader of 100 soldiers, had a servant who was lying at home paralyzed, just under dreadful torment because of this paralyzation, Matthew 8, verse 6. Well, Jesus, even though he says he would come and heal him, the servant points out, he realizes that all the Lord has to do is say the word. He says, "I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. All you have to do is just say it and it'll happen." You can read how he explains himself there in verses 8 and 9. Now, when Jesus listens to the man's explanation, he was a leader of people. He knew how it was. He knows all God has to do is just, you know, "Jesus, just say it and my servant will be fine." Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you," verse 10, "I have not found so great faith, no, even in Israel." Even among God's own people, the Jews, who would not have been centurions, was he able to find such great faith. "I say to you," Jesus said in verse 11, "that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." How do you follow up on a great sermon? From the teaching standpoint, Jesus followed up by giving the people some more astonishing doctrine. I mean, right here, there's a whole lot of astonishing things that Jesus just said. He's doing good works, and at the same time, he confronts the people with the need to have true character in order to enter into the kingdom of heaven. There are many that will come from east and west, he points out. Many people accept the gospel from all over the world, all over the globe, foreign countries, countries where the gospel is just now getting into after having been gone from that area for years and years. Souls are reaching out for the truth. They accept the truth, and they listen to and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, when you have that kind of situation, then that's good, you say. We're populating heaven and getting people ready to live forever with God. Well, that's good and fine, but he says the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. This surely was a great confrontation to the people. They were confronted with, well, here's a guy who just spoke a real massive sermon and he's going about doing good works, but he's saying that some of us are going to be lost. Some of us will be condemned. You see, folks don't like that kind of speech. They think it's far too judgmental. The accusation made many times against the Church of Christ is they say, oh, well, your members are so judgmental. They think they're the only ones going to heaven. Well, I got news for you. Not all of those are going to heaven. And the point is, as Jesus said, the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness, and they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, there's going to be a great judgment day, and every person individually will answer before God. As each one of us receive instruction from God, it's important that we follow up on our instruction with good gospel obedience. Many of these Jews would not, and Jesus predicted that there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth because they wouldn't stay true and faithful to God's way. Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed the same hour. Now here is a man who understood our Lord. He understood what God had to offer. And so in his faith and his confidence in Jesus Christ, he was blessed. How much confidence do you have that every single message that comes from God is good for you? Now, if it's good for you, how are you going to react to it? If the gospel preaching that you have received is indeed the word of God from Jesus Christ, your reaction ought to be, I will do whatever I was told. And it doesn't matter how confrontational, how much of a challenge it would be for you to give up some particular sin that you've been confronted with, you ought to give it up. It doesn't matter how much you are told that you don't have the time to do this or that, and how that you have other obligations to everybody from business to family to whatever. When you are confronted by the truth of Jesus Christ that you ought to, as a Christian, go out there and to promote the gospel of Jesus Christ and try to get your neighbor over at church and try to get them to worship God in spirit and in truth, even this morning, then you ought to do it. God has not placed us in a situation where he says you've got all these obligations and it's just too much for you. Oh, we get to thinking the preacher, he doesn't realize. He's being too demanding here. I mean, he's living off in a fantasy world where you've got 48 hours in the day instead of 24, and you've got double the amount of time to go out here and do this and that and do everything that needs to be done. Well, I don't know about that. A lot of things that we think need to be done actually aren't needed. God will give us what's needed, and he has never put us in a situation where more is demanded of us than what we must do. We have certain obligations from God. We can fulfill them. And you can follow up on the instruction from God's word by giving good gospel obedience that will make you fit for heaven itself. After all, don't you want to be a part of that great reunion with the patriarchs, matriarchs, people of old who have served God faithfully down through the ages? Don't you want to be there in heaven? Then you're going to have to prepare yourself, prepare your souls. Don't just be astonished at the teaching of the gospel, but obey the gospel. It's amazing what some people today consider to be astonishing. You tell them something as simple as, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Oh, it's astonishing. Why have you been hearing that every week? Why have you been hearing it every week from your pulpit? Well, one reason why is because, our preacher just preaches here, there, and part of God's word, but not all of God's word. And he stays away from the gospel plan of salvation. But the gospel plan of salvation is so straightforward. Why stay away from it? People need to be saved. Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, they can be today, if they will repent, if they will confess, if they will be baptized. If you have been buried with Christ in baptism, then you've been raised to walk in newness of life. You've become a new creature. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. If not, then you haven't been planted together in the likeness of his death. You have no promise of eternal life. You await that place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. You await that place which is called outer darkness. How do you receive these words of the Bible? How do you receive a gospel sermon? This morning you're listening to a radio sermon. We're talking about what Jesus mentioned in Matthew chapter 8 to follow up on his great Sermon on the Mount. What do you think about what Jesus said in that Sermon on the Mount? He was very demanding, wasn't he? But you know, Jesus was willing to walk the walk and not just talk the talk. After he preached that sermon, he went out and he worked himself just almost to death, we would say. Healing people, preaching to people, telling them that God has a big standard and you're going to have to toe the line. And if you don't, of course, then repentance is required. As you go on through Jesus' follow-up to his great sermon, in Matthew chapter 8, the next statement that Jesus made was when some people were talking about following him and going wherever Jesus would go, and he said in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 20, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man," that's a name Jesus gave to himself, and when he referred to himself he would say Son of Man very often, "the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Another of his disciples said to Jesus, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Follow me, let the dead bury their own dead." There are certain ones who will follow Jesus and others will not. Can you imagine people listening to this statement and saying, "Oh, well, I'm offended. Even though you preach such a powerful sermon, Jesus, and even though you've healed all these people, why, that just really goes against my grain. I'm not going to follow you now. Let the dead bury their own dead." Well, they just didn't want to understand what Jesus had to say. If you really did, as a listener, want to understand the Lord, then you would follow up by saying, "Give me more. Give me more. Let me stay in your presence, Lord. Let me hear what you have to say. Let me drink in every bit of healing that you give, from the words of your mouth to the touch of your hand. Lord, whatever you have to say, let it be enacted in my life. Let me obey. Let me be faithful." This is the true response of a disciple. But for someone to try to make any excuse for not following our Lord will only receive from him sharp rebuke. There are people out in the world that concern themselves with worldly things, that concern themselves with everyday profane things. Let them busy themselves with that. But when it is time to serve, it's time to serve. Some people don't get that. Even the wind and the waves obey the Lord Jesus Christ. Certainly we ought to, willingly, by our own free choice. And the next statement made by Jesus in Matthew chapter 8 is in verse 26. After preaching that great sermon, he now makes a simple statement, "Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?" He said this on occasion. Jesus would be having a conversation with people, and he would say, "O you of little faith." His disciples came and awoke him at one time, and they said, "Lord, we're perishing, you of little faith." "Oh, well, but what about this? What about that? And we can't do this. We can't do that. Oh, you of little faith." Jesus' response when people acted as if they could not accomplish something or that they were in danger and fearful was to say that, "Look, you don't have the right kind of faith. Does not perfect love cast out fear?" If a person has great confidence in the Lord, then will the grace of God ever lead you where his word cannot keep you? Where God will not look over you and be a great benefit to you? We have too many people out here who have doubts in their own abilities because they doubt the creative ability of God. When God made us, we are the height of his creation. We are the pinnacle of what God has put upon this earth. Everything else that has been placed here, we manipulate. All of the animals and all the plants here, we consume and we tame and we do whatsoever we will with them. We can either make them go extinct, because God has placed that within our power. We can cause them to thrive, and we can cage them. Whatever it is that we determine to do and to build, we can accomplish. But some people, in looking at that, seem to think that they can only do great physical things. They have no power to accomplish anything spiritual whatsoever. They cannot keep their cool in the face of dangers, whether they be physical or spiritual. They cannot come to grips with their own sins and their addictions to sins. And in all of this, we once again hear the statement of Jesus Christ, "O you of little faith," all the things he had preached about in the Sermon on the Mount, and telling people how to live the blessed life and challenging them to serve God with a greater righteousness than the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. How is it that people are not doing that today? They are of little faith. Their confidence in God is small. They don't believe that God has done such a great work in making us and empowering us to serve God through Jesus Christ. Do you not hear the statement of John chapter 1 that to them who believe on him he gave them power to become the sons of God? Just because you say, "I know Jesus Christ is the Son of God," doesn't automatically mean you're saved, but it does give you the right, the power, to go on and become the sons of God. Increase your faith. Let it be an obedient faith, not the dead faith of the demons who believe and tremble but are still lost, according to the book of James, but let it be the obedient faith of one who comes humbly unto God and says, "I repent of all my sins. I believe in you, Lord Jesus Christ, that you are indeed the Son of God. I will do whatsoever it is that you ask of me." And Jesus says, "Be baptized into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Now, will you do that or not? He challenges you to do it. At the end of the book of Matthew, that was his final instructions, was it not? To go out into all the world, to preach that gospel, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Will you observe the command of Jesus Christ to be baptized into Christ today? Well, why are you then of little faith? Is it not because you have not received this great sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, or any other sermon from God's Word with the right kind of attitude? We as listeners ought to receive the will of God with the best attitude possible. Do you realize the power of the one who has preached to us? Not me this morning. I'm referring, once again, to the author of this sermon and of everything that comes from God's Word, Jesus Christ. His power was so great that Jesus followed up on his great sermon by casting out demons. Every bit of power from even hell itself is nothing compared to the Son of God. If you begin in verse 28 of Matthew chapter 8, it says that when he had come to the other side, to the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. Suddenly they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" You might wonder about that statement, "torment us before the time." There are different times appointed by God, and God will cause everything to be set right at the second coming of Jesus Christ. Whatever time these demons were referring to, most probably, as near as I can tell, referring to their last abode or state, simply cast with the devil and his angels into hell itself, there to remain without any other freedom, without any other cognizant abilities to do or to accomplish anything according to whatever their will was. These demons were begging for mercy, if you will. Well, God gives us a time of mercy today. Yes, there are difficulties that we must face in this life, but everything that occurs upon God's green earth, every event that occurs here is to prepare us, because we live in a veil of soul making. We're to make our hearts ready for Jesus Christ. And if we will do so, then we can take advantage of this time of mercy. You see, the demons had their fate sealed, but we have an opportunity. As God's children, we can serve him faithfully and be saved forevermore. Jesus said something, one more thing, in Matthew chapter 8. In verse 32, he spoke to those demons who asked that they be allowed to go into a herd of swine. Jesus said, "Go. Go." His message to us is far different. Instead of being cast out with the word "go," we wish to receive his great sermons, his great messages from the Bible. When he says to us, let it be the go of a Christian evangelist, going out into the world to spread the gospel and to cause other people to be converted to Jesus Christ. When we receive the word "go," let it be with thoughts of going on to heaven after our labors in this life are o'er. When we receive the word "go," let it be in the sense of Matthew chapter 28, once again in the Great Commission, to go to the whole creation and all the world to make disciples of all nations. And if you combine the statements made in Luke and in Mark and in Matthew, you see that the gospel began there at Jerusalem. It was spread on out through Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Wherever you are this morning listening to that gospel, then, it is for you. And as Jesus has preached these challenging messages to us, he's saying that I want you to follow this up. I want you to go out into the world and serve me faithfully as a Christian. Are you truly a Christian, then, so that you can faithfully serve God? Have you believed on Jesus Christ, repented of your sins? Have you confessed that faith, and have you been baptized for the forgiveness of sins? As a Christian, are you staying faithful to that message? Are you going out into the world to help save souls so that you won't receive an awful message like go, as the demons were, into a herd of swine only to perish and then be reserved in everlasting chains of darkness unto the last day? No, no, no. Let there be a far better fate to everyone that is listening to this broadcast. Let us go and let us spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be good teachers and also good listeners. Let's follow up upon the sermons that we hear this Lord's morning with gospel obedience, true and from the heart. And if there's any way that we can help you from the Mount Gilead Church of Christ, give us a call, 487-5342. Contact us if you'd like to study the Bible, perhaps even by mail. We can be reached at P.O. Box 266, right here, Tompkinsville, Kentucky, 42167. Just write to us at the Mount Gilead Church, give us a call, say I'd like to receive your Bible correspondence course, we'll send it out to you, even pay for the postage. All you have to do is request it. We want people to study the Bible together and then go out and act on that. Attend and worship God faithfully in the Church of Jesus Christ. This morning you're invited to come out and be with us at the Mount Gilead Church of Christ. Our Bible study starts at 9:30. Worship will be shortly after 10, and again in Sunday evening at 6 p.m. We have also midweek Bible study at 7 p.m. You're welcome at all of our services, and let's strive to serve God better together as we look into the Bible and do exactly what it says. And also, tune in again next week to this radio sermon. Next week, we hope to have some interesting things for you, so be getting ready for that next Sunday, 8:30 a.m. on this radio station. Thank you for listening. I'm Tim McHenry.